Now, if anyone would like to make a comment, you're welcome to do that. Please come up to this microphone, and so people on Pal Talk could hear you and everyone here if you do have anything. But before that, I'd like to read a comment that came through the website. And this person writes, Jesus said, no one but the Father knows. Let's start there. No one but the Father knows. And I heard a pretty good analogy, I think, concerning this verse, because we all know that this is like the number one verse that people who are in the churches bring up. As soon as they hear about May 21, 2011, they've all been taught, of that day and hour knoweth no man. No one knows. And yet we don't deny that the verse is there. We know it's there, and we know there's a couple of them that people could put together. But the problem is the way people are going to that verse and whipping it out when they hear about Judgment Day. The problem is they're not looking at the whole Bible. They're looking at just a couple of verses. And the analogy I heard was it's sort of like a crime scene. If you can picture that, you know, with the tape and the murder weapon and all kinds of evidence all over, blood stains, and just a lot of evidence. And the police go there, and they very carefully identify each bit of evidence. They mark it. They'll do tests on it. They'll make sure that they don't miss anything. And a lot of times through doing that, they can figure out who committed the crime. Now, what the churches are doing today and what many pastors and individual congregation members are doing, if you look at that crime scene, they're walking right by the tape, and they're going over and they're picking up one item, and they're saying, aha, I can solve this crime. Well, that might work in Colombo, but in real police work, that doesn't go too far. You know, you have to look not only at this very obvious piece of evidence, but you have to check out everything in the crime scene. And when you've checked everything out, then you can be comfortable and secure and say, all right, we think this man did it, and here's why. But to just casually, superficially skim the surface of the Bible, you're not digging in like it's hidden treasure. You're not working to show yourself approved, a student, you know, that has to work very hard in the Bible to come to truth. It's pretty easy to flip open a Bible. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Close the Bible. All right, May 21 can't happen. Did that really solve it? Did that answer? What about all the other evidence? You know, there's a book, Time Has an End, over 300 pages. There's a booklet. We're almost there, about 70 pages. There's tracts. There's a lot of information out there that if you compiled it, it would be a pretty decent amount of information. And when someone does this, the quick open and close, are they being a Berean and searching the Scriptures to see if it's so? And the answer is no. And God commends the Bereans, and He would not commend anyone that is just so quickly going to the Bible and saying that they understand it all. Let me use an example. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. And in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Okay, I read that. I closed my Bible because I read that verse. And now I know what it's saying. God is saying that every poor person in the world is blessed, that the homeless are blessed, those who are beneath the poverty level are blessed, and theirs is the kingdom of God. They're all saved because they're poor. Is that true? Why? Well, doesn't the verse say that? Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Oh, let's go over Matthew. Matthew 6. And there's a verse there. Where's it? Matthew 5. That also says something about the poor. In Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now God added something else. Now we know who the poor are that he's referring to. It's not physical poverty. You know, there's some homeless people out there. They don't have a dime, you know, unless they borrow it that day or beg or panhandle. They don't have a dime. And they have absolutely no interest in the gospel. And they're some of the proudest. And a couple of them, I won't say all, but there's some out there. They're extremely proud and arrogant. And they're homeless. So it doesn't mean because someone doesn't have money that God is going to bless them and save them. But when we continue to search, blessed are the poor in spirit, well, then that's a different story. You can have some money in the bank and be poor in spirit. You can have a house, a home, and be poor in spirit. It just means that God is breaking someone or has broken them. He's humbling a person. And so that individual is one of God's elect. They're blessed because God has saved them. They're poor in spirit. But that is how we have to read the Bible. And if this didn't give us that information, God kind of made this pretty clear and obvious, then maybe we'd have to search other verses in other parts of the Bible till we figure out how it can be that the poor will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is why God speaks of comparing spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture. In Isaiah 28, excuse me, it says in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? That's doctrine is just the teaching of the Bible, and right doctrine is a truthful teaching of the Bible. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips on another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of Jehovah was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You see what he's saying? This is my way of coming to truth, the way to study the Bible, scripture with scripture, precept with precept. And I'm giving you this method in order that others might be snared and taken because they don't know how to do it. They don't know a way of coming to truth. And as a result, they're going to end up with error and it will lead to their destruction. Like we read in, I think it's Luke 21. It says in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. That's translated as sudden destruction in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. So the watch out, God is saying, or the day of judgment will come upon you unawares, and you'll be suddenly destroyed. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The churches and congregations, with their method of coming to truth, which is take the plain, literal meaning, seek no other meaning. When you say, okay, we're here in Luke 21. Let's look at this word over in Ezekiel. And from Ezekiel, let's go to Job. And they're looking at you. What are you doing? You just jumped out of the passage. You came out of the context. You have to stay right there. And yeah, you're going to stay right there in a spiritual prison. And you're not going to get out of that spiritual prison unless we do it God's way and we follow His methodology of coming to truth. And the real problem that the churches and congregations of the world have today is they do not know how to study the Bible to come to truth. They are using man-made theological methods to arrive at truth, and you can't. You can't come to truth when it's man-made. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 says in verse 11. Well, I'll start reading in verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So it's not only that no man knows the day or hour, but no man knows anything. No man knows about the Trinity. No man knows about the resurrection. No man knows about salvation. We don't know anything of the things of God. And so God could take any subject, any teaching of the Bible, and say, no man knows. And it's a truth. But in this place, see, in Matthew 24:36, God left it hanging. He didn't fill us in. He just said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. And then he went on to other things. And it's hanging there. It's a trap. It's a snare to catch those that really don't know how to arrive at truth. But here in 1 Corinthians 2, he fills it out more. Even so, the end of verse 11, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that means we can know what the Bible teaches about Himself, God Himself, being one yet three, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, shows us. And we can know other truths because God's Spirit leads us into that truth. And so that's how we can know spiritual things. But when we search the rest of the Bible, we realize it wasn't God's plan to open up the Scriptures until we actually arrive at the time of the end. Let me just go on here and finish reading what this person writes. According to scientists, many people believe that the world will end on December 21st, 2012. That's the end of the Mayan calendar, and most of the predictions were correct. But nobody really knows when the world will end. The world will end unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, as said in the Bible. And that is true for all unsaved people, that it will end as a thief in the night. That people are going to be caught off guard, not because they didn't hear. Everybody's going to hear, but because what they did after they heard, they dismissed it. They ignored it. They didn't even think about it, because actually, isn't the end of the world an impossibility? It's impossible. That's the underlying confidence that people of the world have in this earth. Very solid ground underneath our feet. And it's always been there, and it's always going to be here. We know that. You know, how old is the earth? How old? What are they up to now? Billions? You know, no matter how far back you push it, you can go trillions if you want. You can't ever get back far enough where you can't explain how it all began. There had to be something in the very beginning. And the Bible tells us that something is God, and He's always been. He never had a beginning. But what evolution teaches and what the world teaches is really eternal matter. That matter has always been. And when they're saying the world is billions of years old, and if we can keep good care of it, it can last a few million more years, they're basically saying the world is eternal. This is eternal. And it's going to be here forever. That's contrary to the Bible, because the Bible says the world passeth away and the things thereof. So love, in 1 John 2, love not the world, because the world passeth away and the things thereof. And well, people do love the world, and they have great confidence and faith in the world, in the continuance of the earth. And that's why they can guarantee, see you on May 22nd. Now, I'll be here. This good old ground underneath my feet will be here. Great confidence. If only, people had such great confidence in the Bible and in God who wrote the Bible. If the people of the world, true believers, do have confidence in God and in the Bible, but the people of the world, they have great confidence in this earth. And that's why it's so ridiculous. That's why you're crazy. Because the world's always going to be here. Oh, look, all the past predictions failed because the world's always going to be here. Your prediction will fail because the world's always going to be here. And, well, yeah, but the Bible says, watch out when Israel becomes a nation. Watch out when the churches are falling away, because there must come a falling away first. And then Christ will come. That doesn't register. And so many other of the indicators that the Bible gives mean nothing, because their real problem is with the Bible itself. And they don't believe when God says the world passes away. And He does. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Past tense. God is taking the Apostle John not too very far into the future. From our day, from the first century, it was quite a while. From our day, He's just taking him, well, I guess when the world passed away, you got to go to October 21. There it is. It's all gone. When the world passes away, then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And God is just matter of fact about it. He spoke. He created the universe. It wasn't very difficult for Him to do. And it's not going to be too difficult for Him to destroy it and to erase the plague of sin and to rid His kingdom of rebels and to get rid of the curse upon the creation. He has to destroy everything, and he's going to do it very shortly. Okay, if anyone has anything, just raise your hand. Yes.
Actually, if we go to Matthew 24:36, the Greek text reads, "But of that days and hours," apostrophe that is, "knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my father alone or single or one. And the commentary to that is in Zechariah. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. I will read verses 6, 7, and 9. Zechariah chapter 14, 6, 7, and 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall be to it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So, and he repeats this twice. One, one, twice. And that's the same word, that's the same commentary where it says, but my father alone or single or one. So it's not the word only. It makes a big difference to change it to the word which is true, alone. And then if we go to...
I don't understand what you're tying together.
Well, in that day, we're not going to see the Lord as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We're going to see him as one. He's referring to his that day, because he's saying, he's describing that day's events. That's why he's saying concerning that day. He doesn't say that day, nobody knows that day. He says of that day or and of that hour. So he's saying that day, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will be one. That's why he's saying the word that is synonymous to the word single or one.
Well, we know that God is one. He's one right now.
Yes.
So we don't have to wait for the future. He's right now. He's always
right,
been one.
But it's curious why he didn't use the word only, and he used the word that means alone or single or one. That's just comment.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
It's very curious. All right. He could have used the word only, but he didn't. And you can check it out if you want. But
okay.
he used the word alone, which is, and also it says concerning the events of that day. It doesn't say nobody knows that day or the hour. It says of that day and hour. It's like trying to describe, you know, events of that day. And he's, you know, putting the emphasis on the on the Father alone, not only, but which is different.
Okay, all right, thank you.
So it's similar to what we read in Zechariah 14.
Well, we do know.
And also there is a verse.
We do know in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 that it refers to the Father, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And we know that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And this is the problem that anyone will have when they try to say that Mark 13:32, where it says similarly to Matthew, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. And that they try and claim, well, the Son is Jesus, and when he entered into the human race and his humanity, he just didn't know this. He didn't know the day or hour because he was in human form. And so he was not in the fullness of God, is basically what they're saying. But that makes no sense, because Jesus in his humanity turned water into wine. And he walked on water. And he did miracle after miracle after miracle, demonstrating who can forgive sins but God, and demonstrating to all that he is eternal God in the flesh. And it's I don't feel that I know this verse perfectly, but I do know the Son isn't Jesus in any way, and it can't be, it's not possible, because He knows all things, and if the Father knows, Christ knows.
Well, that's true. That's true. Only if we're going to put the emphasis on knowing. But the emphasis is not on knowing. The emphasis is that day it will be one, like I read from Zechariah, one God and His name one. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is not who knows and who doesn't know. The emphasis is at that day, He says, it will be one God. I just read it from Zechariah. One God and His name one.
Yeah, well, so, Zechariah 14 is very difficult, and I wouldn't go there to try and shed light on even more difficult verse, Mark 13:32.
We tend to put the emphasis on knowing, but the emphasis is what's the commentary? Just like you said, let's go and search the Bible and find out where is the commentary to that. And then if you go and find it, and why did He use the word single or one or alone? You know, that's
okay. Really, thank you.
Yeah,
thank you.
And there is also, by the way, there is also a commentary of that in Ephesians 4.
We're going to go to the next person. Yes.
Okay. The verse that I'm going to talk about is come from 2 Samuel 12:23. And I'm finding that as I'm witnessing to others out there, you know, I'm coming across people who believe, you know, of course, most churches believe in eternal hell. And this is a verse that they use about David who lost his son. And I'll just read it.
I'll read it. 2 Samuel 12:23 says, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And this is the son that was born to Bathsheba after the trouble that David got in and with adultery.
Right. So I just want you to explain to me what this verse really means, because I know it can't, you know, they're assuming that all babies go to heaven.
Okay. Well, this is only talking about this boy. It's not talking about all children. And what I think we can learn from this, and it's a good lesson for parents especially, is David prayed diligently for the boy. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Probably he knew that, because God was chastening him, and he was told that he would be chastened for his sin, and it just broke him that he felt so bad for this baby boy, and he prayed and prayed and prayed, and then the boy died. And David, basically, it's like he gets up from his prayer, and the grief is gone. There's no sorrow, there's no tears. And, you know, contrast that with Absalom. With Absalom. When Absalom, his son, died, the one who rebelled against him, and he was crying out after he learned that he had died, Absalom, my son, oh, that I had died for you. And why? Well, of course, again, Absalom's rebellion also was part of the chastisement that God told him about. But more than likely, David didn't do for Absalom what he did for this baby boy. He didn't pray like he was praying for that child that died. And I think what we can learn is, you know, judgment day is coming. It's coming. It's hard for us to really grab a hold of that, because we're here in a nice hotel, very comfortable. You know, the temperature's just right, and we're at ease, we're at peace, and everything's fine. But in 5 weeks, it all changes, and Judgment Day will be here. And, you know, I hope we don't wait. Maybe some of us have. I hope we don't wait to the last day to pray for our children earnestly and diligently without ceasing. And, you know, we're going to go into this day. May 21 is a date on the calendar. Nobody can avoid a date on the calendar. You can't go around a date on the calendar. You have to go through it. The world wants to go around the May 22nd, you know, ASAP. Let's get the, I can't wait till May 22nd comes. People write again and again. I'm sure you can. Because Judgment Day is May 21. We're not going to be able to avoid that fact. We can't skip over the day. It's not possible. And so, you know, now those of us who have families, and may not even be children, others in our family, now's the time to go like that man in Luke 11 who went to his friend's house begging for bread. In Luke chapter 11, he came at midnight in verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that's what we're asking for. You know, we don't want physical healing like the people who went to Christ, but all those physical healings point to the healing of sin. And that's what if we're not saved, if we don't know it, we can go to God and beseech him. But also, let's not forget, you know, our family. And you may think there's no hope. I can see why, you know, for certain people in your family, I could see why. You know, every now and then I feel the same way. No movement. No progress. No interest. But don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. The man whose son was lunatic, who threw himself into the fire and into the water, did the boy go to Jesus? It was his father. And his father was broken. And Jesus said, if you believe, this is possible. And he said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And the Syrophoenician woman prayed for her daughter. The daughter didn't go to Jesus. How about Jairus' daughter of 12 years of age? She was on her deathbed and she died. Did the widow's son go to Jesus? Now, we have many accounts in the Bible. The children didn't go. They weren't the ones that went to Christ, but their parents. And God heard them. He heard them. And the Syrophoenician woman wouldn't take no for an answer. He ignored her. He called her a dog. No, he was pushing her away, and she wouldn't leave. Because she loved her daughter. She loved her daughter and she kept praying. Now, you know, some of our children might think, like we were talking about earlier, we're crazy. You know, if they're unsaved, they're in the world, they're hearing these things from their friends, and they're not going to come on their own. But have they heard the Bible in the past? Have they heard the gospel? Then we can pray, oh Lord, bring that to their remembrance. Bring it to their heart. That God might have mercy on them. Okay, anyone else? Yeah, Pete?
Psalms 110, verse 4.
Psalm 110, 4 says, Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, I want you to compare that with Hebrews 7, 1-3.
Okay. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually.
Who's he? Who's Melchizedek in this context?
Well, Melchizedek is Christ. He's Christ, and I mean, even his name, King of Salem, Salem meaning peace, King of Righteousness, Christ is our righteousness. And when, you know, verse 3 wraps it up, he has no father, no mother, no beginning, nor end of life. That's eternal.
Right.
And that's Jesus. And notice it says, made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Melchizedek entered into history in Genesis 14 when Abraham was going to recover Lot as he was taken captive. And when Abraham came back after being victorious, then Melchizedek just appears, and then we don't hear anything from him until Psalm 110,
right.
And then that's it until Hebrews,
right.
And yet he's a very important person, because Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, and God, we know, is subject to his own law. He won't supersede his law, go around his law, or break his law. And if the Bible said you had to be a Levite, a son of Aaron, to be a priest or a chief priest, a great high priest, then Jesus was not of Levi. He was of Judah, and he could not be a priest. And if he couldn't be a priest, he couldn't offer himself up. So that was the problem. And in order to solve it, God enters the picture in Genesis 14 as Melchizedek. And now there's an order of Melchizedek established so that Jesus can be a legitimate, rightful priest. And God is always bound. You know, he'll magnify, how's that go? His law above his name, or his name above thy law, in the Psalms. Magnify his name, his... Okay. Huh? Yeah, his word. Is it his word? We'll see if your memory is any good.
Psalms 95, right?
Psalm 138. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Okay, all right. You got it. So God has magnified his word, which means that his word is supreme. And that's why divorce, you know, people fight and kick against it. Why don't God allow us to divorce and remarry? Well, if he did, if the law was still on the books, then going into eternity future, we wouldn't have the security we have now, where he will not put it asunder. He tells us that. Use the same word regarding marriage in Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? That word separate is put asunder. Nothing. Because there's not to be divorce. And God follows that law. He's taken his bride.
Thank you, Chris.
Okay. Okay, Lester.
Chris, can you turn to Acts 1:7?
Acts 1 verse 7 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. The word for should be of.
Yeah.
Because it's the Greek genitive.
Yeah.
And it's properly translated as not of you to know the times or the seasons. And that makes it sound a lot different. When it says it's not for you, we kind of get the meaning it's not for you to know. But when it's stated right, it's not of you, That's why no man knows the day or hour. It's not of us to know that. We don't have the ability.
Somebody messed up on the Greek then, right? Or the translators did,
well,
right?
Well, God allowed it to, again, you know, along with everything else, to cover it a little bit.
Yeah, you see, the reason I ask this question is because I'm staying on Matthew 24:36 and Mark 32 and Mark 13:32 regarding about the Father knows, but not the Son. I have arguments with people every day about that Christ.
Lester, it's time to put that aside. You know, when people want to keep talking about these things that, we understand some things, some information. Maybe we're a little behind on, but you know, we have to focus on things that we can't allow our focus to get off. We have 5 weeks left.
Yeah.
And whether we know who the Son is perfectly, you know, whether it's Satan or believers, we know it's not Christ. In 5 weeks, does that matter?
Yeah,
and when
know.
It's May 20th,
yeah,
it,
right.
are some of these, you know, things that we're digging into? And I mean, they're important, but I guess what I'm saying is there are some people, not you, but there's some people that bring up questions about the genealogy. They want to know about the Exodus time bridge, and they want to say that Moses' parents are named. And these people know, by the way they word their questions, they're very familiar with Mr. Camping's teaching. They know that if they go get the book Mr. Camping has written, the answer is there. But what they try to do is ask somebody these things who maybe isn't filled in on all the details, can't explain it all, and in front of other people, let me ask this, and like me, say for instance here, somebody could come up, and maybe I'm not up to date and all those, you know, how it works out for the perfect time bridge,
yeah.
Maybe I can't explain it all that well. And then they go away a little happy. You see, you can't explain it. It's unexplainable. They're trying to score points. And they know that the answer is in Mr. Camping's writings. And so it's not honest. It's a dishonest way of trying to make a point to say, oh, you can't answer this, therefore it's wrong. And, well, maybe I can't, but there is information, extensive information written about it, and we don't have time for that anymore. We don't have time to put up with those kinds of questions. It's a waste of time. And, you know, go read on Family Radio's site.
Yeah. Okay, I was going to ask you about Deuteronomy 24, 16, 17 to 18. And 19.
All right. Deuteronomy 24.
28, 20. I mean, I was at 28 verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Is that something to do with judgment or?
excuse me. Yeah, Deuteronomy 28 after verse 14 or 15. After 16. Verse, yeah, from 15 to the end, it's all judgment.
Yeah.
Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. It's all curses that come upon disobedience. And that would be, you know, we would be cursed if it weren't for God's mercy, if he didn't pay for our sin because we're disobedient. We have sinned.
Okay. That's good.
Thanks, Lester.
Hello, Chris. My name is Jeffrey Ercolino. I have just a couple comments, and I have a time reference as well. But first, I would like to thank eBible Fellowship and Family Radio. For me, a couple years back, about 3 years ago, when I was hungry for the Word of God, I was hungry for truth, and I was searching the TV programs, and I was hearing the Word of God. And when I heard Harold Camping, it pushed me back because he was talking about the truth from the Word of God, and it set me back. But he kept talking about the truth from the Bible, and he kept talking about the Bible, and he kept talking about the Bible, and he never strayed away from the truth. And so I want to thank Family Radio and E-Bible Fellowship for planting the seed and for watering every day as we grow in grace. And, of course, God gives the increase. But we're talking about eternal life. And I want to thank Chris McCann, E-Bible Fellowship, and Family Radio for saving my eternal life.
Thank you. God's the Savior.
Yes. But you watered and you watered and you watered and you watered every day. And I listen every day. And I grow in grace. And I probably would have withered away without that water. And I want to thank you for that. If I could read, we're talking about time and judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, this is a very common verse, but it hits home with what we're talking about with time and judgment. In verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. We were told, Adam and Eve were told in the Garden of Eden, the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Time and judgment. Noah was told, yet 7 days and the floodwaters will begin. Time and judgment. Jonah was told, he told the Ninevites, yet 40 days and then it will be overthrown. It was time and judgment. And also Abraham and Lot were told the next day that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be fire and brimstone. It was time and judgment. And I'd like to bring up a time reference, and it goes back to 1447. I called Harold Camping about 2 weeks ago, and I explained to him, I asked him a question. I says, do you think that 1447 is a picture of time and judgment relating to salvation and judgment? And he started talking about Elijah bringing fire down from heaven. But then he thought about it for a moment. He says, well, you know, the Israelites did come out of Egypt in 1447. That was a picture of salvation. And also, the Egyptians were swallowed up in the sea, and that was a picture of judgment. But even prior to that, for 10 different plagues, Moses was kept telling Pharaoh, and of course God hardened his heart, tomorrow we'll bring this plague. Tomorrow we're going to bring this plague. 10 times, time and judgment, time and judgment. Tomorrow, this plague. Tomorrow, that plague. And then the big scene is the sea. Well, I found out that 1447, 3 times 3 times 1447 equals 13,023. And I asked Mr. Camping if he was aware of that, and he said no. And it turns out that the number 3 is God's purpose. It's doubled up. 3 times 3, it means it's established by God and it's surely to come to pass. That's found in Genesis 41, verse 32. And we're speaking about salvation and judgment, 1447. And so a wise man's heart will discern time and judgment. And the Bible is loaded with truth.
Okay. Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you very much.
Just follow up on that a little bit. Where it says a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. On the other hand, if we go to Proverbs 28, it says in verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek Jehovah understand all things. We're not pointing the finger at anyone. As some people say, are you saying I'm not saved because I don't agree May 21 is Judgment Day? Well, I wouldn't say that personally, but the Bible says the wise will understand, none of the wicked will understand. And there's several verses like that, and here God is indicating evil men, and that's just anybody who's not saved. Evil men understand not judgment. And just one more verse to go with that over in 2 Peter 2. This is speaking of false prophets. And it says in verse 12, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Evil men understand not judgment, therefore they speak evil of what they don't understand. You're a heretic. You're crazy. You're stupid. I get that more than some others maybe. You're a fool. Well, because they don't get it. They don't understand it. That because these things have to be spiritually discerned, the Holy Spirit is the one showing His people the truths of the Bible, and someone who's not a child of God, you know, over the head, and they just don't understand. Russell? And this will be the last one tonight.
Good evening, Chris. Can you look at 1 Kings 18, 22 through 23?
1 Kings 18, 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of Jehovah, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under.
And can you compare that to 1 Kings 18, 36, 37?
In verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Jehovah God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Jehovah, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Jehovah God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.
And, you know, as people are saying, no man can know the day or the hour. In a sense, isn't this the kind of prophecy that, you know, we prophesy? In a sense, you know, when people are saying that, oh, Christ is not going to return on May 21st.
Yeah, I know what you're saying, because Mr. Camping is doing a very good study on Elijah right now. And it is a contest. It is a contest. Elijah, the lone prophet, who represents God's people. You know, we're few, we're a remnant. And the multitude, 450 prophets of Baal, who will call down fire from heaven? Now, what's going on in our day is whose word will prevail? Will it be God, who says May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, and He says it through the Bible? Or will it be mankind? And, you know, is there any difference really between the church of today and the world? Except they would use some scripture to support their disbelief. The world just, I don't believe, you know. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe God. But those in the churches, they also don't believe, but they want something to assist them in their unbelief so they can feel secure in their unbelief. And so they say, no man knows a day or hour. And it's a contest. You know, a couple of people have written us, and after reading the track, and said, I guarantee May 22nd will come, and you're going to have egg all over your face. I guarantee it. And he's speaking for a lot of people. A lot of people. And God is saying, I guarantee. That's why it's so great that Family Radio has that on the caravans. It's on these shirts. You know, I guarantee it that Judgment Day will be May 21. And now we have two contradicting prophecies. The world supported by the church. You know, see the next day, nothing will happen. And God's people, the few, they're lowly, supported by the Bible. And who's going to prevail? Who's going to win? And, well, we know. We know. But let's go to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7. And the door was shut, right? In verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. And that is equivalent to May 21, which is the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar. Well, isn't it something that after the door is shut, we read about 150 days, 5 months? How'd that happen? 5 months right here, immediately after the door is shut, then God breaks up a period of the time, a segment of the flood of 150 days, which happens to be for 5 months. Look at verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the number 40 is testing and judgment, right? The Israelites searched out the land 40 days, and then there was a judgment pronounced, a year for a day. The 40-year sojourn was a judgment, and yet at the same time it was a temptation in the wilderness that God speaks of. And after May 21, when Judgment Day is here, is the world being tested? Are the people left behind being tested? Yes. Still being tested. Will you endure your punishment faithfully? Wasn't Jesus tested? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's active obedience that Christ set an example of when you're experiencing a punishment. And of course, Revelation 16 tells us that man is blaspheming God. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is anger, so they fail that test as well. But the 150 days of the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bear up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. First Peter 3 says they're saved by water. The rapture, it lifts up the ark on the seventh. Well, it begins, the waters begin to lift it up. And then slowly it goes up. And verse 18, and the waters prevailed. That's a word for like being victorious. And were increased greatly upon the earth. Verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Victory. 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 God wins the contest. 5 months now, the world knows it. For 5 months, they're aware because they've been told. And everybody will have heard. And so God is using this language of the waters. What waters typify the gospel, the word of God. The waters lift up the ark, saved by water. And they prevail. God's word will prevail. Okay, thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for for your word, and we thank you that our task is almost through. And Father, we know that spiritual battle is raging, and there can be weariness, and there can be weakness on our part. And Father, we need strength, we need help, and we pray that you would be with us today and all the coming days, and that we would continue to occupy. Continue to be your servant, and we pray you would prosper the way of your servants as we bring this word to the world, and as you will do the rest, your word will accomplish its purpose, and that is to find your bride. We're just like Abraham's servant running around, hoping you will guide us to the right place, and we thank you that you have the overall picture fully in view, and we just pray that you would help us to trust you more and more as we get closer, and to realize you are a refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. And Father, we do ask for your blessing upon each one here, and have mercy on our families, and have mercy on our neighbors and all we know. And may you help us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.